Christ the preeminence. And this is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul said there, he said, "And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians are the four prison epistles. And the purpose of this epistle was to encourage those converts in Colossae who were faced with casting off their old religious ideologies and accepting the gospel of Christ to do so, and convincing them the only way of life was through Christ. That is, the only way to obey God was through Christ, and they had to cast off any other beliefs such as Judaism, Gnosticism, worshiping of angels, or human traditions. And so evidently for some that was a problem. And today, you know, many today who come out of denominationalism, they sometimes have issues with casting those things off and receiving Christ and making Christ preeminent in our lives. So as we think about the preeminence of Christ, as we consider this, we must give Christ the preeminence that is first place. This is our responsibility to do so. And so we have the responsibility to put Christ first in our lives, put him above everything else and before everything else. And so as we consider this lesson, we will look at things that we are to give Christ the preeminence in. So the theme of Colossians is concerning Christ and the preeminence of Christ. He was preeminent. He was first in rank or influence. That's what preeminence means, to be first in rank or influence. And also, he's the firstborn of all creation. In Colossians chapter 15, beginning at verse 17, Paul said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he was before all things. And by him all things consist." He was eternal. And he said in verse 18, "And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And so as we think about this situation, we need to understand that Christ is before all. He's preeminent. And we're to put him before all. We're to put him before everything as we think about this subject. And Paul went on to say that they were alienated. They were enemies in their mind by wicked works, and they had been reconciled. He said, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." He said, "If you continue in faith, grounded and settled." He said, "If. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So we see where he's first in rank. He's firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn of the dead. That is, Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. He was the first one to do that. Others that we read about in scriptures who were raised from the dead, like Lazarus, they died again. But Christ, when he rose from the dead, he's reigning now. He's reigning now. And premillennialists and those who are involved and believe the denominational doctrine of premillennialism. They say that the Bible teaches that Christ is going to come and set up the kingdom and reign 1,000 years. Well, the kingdom's already set up. As we'll see in our lesson, the kingdom was in existence when Paul wrote Colossians. He told the Colossians that they'd been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So as we think about this, we must acknowledge this evidence that we find in Colossians and give Christ the preeminence in our lives. Remember that he's the head of the body of the church. He's the first to be raised from the dead and never die anymore. So Christ is to be held in high regard as we live our lives here on this earth. So we want to talk about how we're to give Christ the preeminence. First of all, we're to give Christ preeminence in our salvation. Only in Christ can we be saved. Paul told the Galatian brethren that they had been baptized into Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. So we that are obedient Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ, have been delivered from the power of darkness. Verse 13, he said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness?" So darkness represents sin, and we're delivered from that. And then he said that we've been translated or conveyed into his kingdom. So we are rescued from sin by God through the light of his word. Darkness represents sin, and the wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So we're free from that threat. We have confidence and salvation in Christ. Those that have not been baptized into Christ, they don't have this confidence. They don't have this salvation in Christ, although they claim it. When we go to the scriptures reveal that we must give Christ first place in our salvation. We must give him first place because we've been redeemed and forgiven of our sins. In verse 14, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Redemption being that forgiveness of sins. We've been reconciled to God. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, Paul said, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If," he said, "if ye continue in the faith grounded." There's conditions there. It's conditional. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard, and which was preached unto every creature under heaven," he said, "whereof I, Paul, am made minister." So to transfer, or to be translated, means to transfer from a certain state to another, which is quite different. Hence, to be reconciled or be restored in favor in God's sight. Those that once were sinners, that were involved in wicked works, those who have obeyed the gospel have been restored in favor. They've been reconciled unto God. In Christ we have hope in heaven. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which we have toward all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel." So they heard that through the gospel. They learned of that hope. The hope of heaven is that true focal point that every Christian has. And Paul spoke of heaven as the Christian's prize, their goal, their place of citizenship over in Philippians chapter 3. So we see where we have that hope in Christ. We have deliverance from the power of darkness. were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, which now exists. We're redeemed. We're reconciled. But our salvation and hope in Him are conditional. Not just automatic, it's conditional. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 again. He said, if ye continue in faith, ground and settle, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So this suggests that it's possible that one can be removed from the hope by being disobedient to God's word. So Paul is urging those not to go back to the things that they once were part of. They must continue in the faith. It's a continued relationship, an ongoing relationship. Again, going to Colossians 2, 11 through 13. He said, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So our hearts are to be fixed and now focused on obedience to God, not focused and hard on doing evil works. That's how we've been circumcised. Our hearts have been cleaned. Our hearts have been changed. Our hearts are now made to want to obey God. Paul defines circumcision and the circumcision made without hands over Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. He said, neither is that circumcision, the physical circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So the idea of circumcising the heart is to cut away or to remove the heart from that inclination to sin. And those who desire to be God's people must do that. And God's desire has always been for His people to be obedient to Him. And when one is circumcised in the circumcision of Christ, they purpose in heart not to sin. And this is oftentimes referred to as repentance. They repented. They have changed. And the change starts in the heart. And outwardly we see the actions of an individual change, where they're in obedience to Christ. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we know that Peter and the apostles told those on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we have salvation and hope in Him based on these conditions. Those who have not met those conditions, they claim the hope, they claim to have salvation, but they don't have it in actuality, according to the Scriptures. All right, then next, our salvation, or our reconciliation, or we should hold Christ preeminent in the church. Now, Christ is the head of the church. There's no other head. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. Suggests only one, doesn't it? One head, one body, or one church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Then over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, 18 and 19, Paul is talking about those who did not hold the head. They did not respect the headship of Christ. And he said, and not holding the head, which from all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministereth and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. When we hold to the head, when we are obedient to Christ, we'll have true unity in the body. When there are those who are not holding the head, when they're yielding to false teaching, not respecting the headship of Christ, who has all authority, and when we don't recognize or establish authority for what we do, then we're not holding the head up as Christ is to be that head, and we're to respect that. were to give him first place. See, all authority comes from the head. Christ is the head of the church. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He has all of it. His word must be final in any controversy. We can't go by opinion. We can't say, "Well, this church is doing that, and I think we ought to do what they do." No, that's not the authority. Christ is the authority. His word is the authority. His word must be the final say in all controversy, because we'll be judged by it. In John chapter 12, verse 48, John said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So his word, the patterns of various things that we see in the scriptures, must not be rejected. He must be respected. We must yield to the pattern of sound teaching, the words of scripture that we find revealed by the apostles of Christ. Then Christ, not man, is to be glorified in the church. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, that unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Paul said in Romans 11, verse 36, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. So man is not to be glorified. And today we see in the denominational world that men hold up other men as a glorious thing. They glory in who their pastor is, who their reverend is, and so on. God is to be given the glory. Christ is to be given the glory. He is to be given all the glory in the church. He's the head of it. Next, we need to give Christ preeminence in our teaching, preaching, and practice. We cannot yield to human philosophy. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. We read with me. He said, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches, the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So he warns them about being deceived by human philosophy. And he said in verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith." And when a plant's rooted and established, it can't be easily uprooted, can it? So if we're rooted and established in the faith, we can't be easily moved away from the hope of the gospel. He said, "Be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And then he said, verse 8, "Beware." You know, there's a warning word there. There's a danger. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So our completeness comes by being obedient to Christ, not yielding to human philosophy or the denominations and teachings of men. Then we must not yield to the Old Testament law. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about this. He said, beginning at verse 14, "And having wiped out the handwriting of requirements," referring to the old law, "that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow thing to come, but the substance is of Christ. So they were not to yield to the Old Testament law. Now, some had problems with that. They wanted to bind circumcision. Some wanted to bind the eating of meats. And so we see where various ones had problems letting go of the old law. See, our preeminence is to be in Christ. We're to give Christ a preeminence in our teaching, preaching, and practice. The old law was done away with. Some were holding on to it. Then human traditions or religious regulations can't be yielded to. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Our reward is hope in heaven if we are faithful. "And a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head." See, some were not holding on to Christ. They were not giving Christ a preeminence. They were yielding and not letting go of human traditions and religious regulations. So we have to be careful of that ourselves. He said, and nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. So we're knit together in love and in harmony, in unity when we're all obedient to Christ. He says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations?" And Paul said, "Do not touch, do not taste, nor handle, which all concerning things which perish with the using according to the commandments of the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh." So human tradition some are yielding to. We ourselves have to be yielding to Christ's authority, not human philosophy, the Old Testament law, or human traditions. See, we must hold fast to the head. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he said to hold fast to the head. Don't let it go. Hold to Christ. Hold to his teachings. Some weren't doing that. Some were not doing that. Some were beguiled. Some were yielding to false teaching. And he said in verse 19 that they were not holding fast to the head. But the head, he said, will nourish us, will bring us together, it will increase us in God's word. So we see this holding fast warning. We're to hold fast, aren't we? Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3? He said, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away or let them slip or not hold fast to them." He said, "For if the word spoken by or through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first been to be spoken by the Lord, it was confirmed unto us by those who heard him." So the writer of Hebrews warns about letting go of the gospel of Christ, not holding on to it. We'll be held accountable if we hold up or let it go. Paul said to those in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Don't let it go." Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, that we're to hold fast the form of or pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul urged Timothy, "Don't let go of what I've taught you, Timothy. Hold fast to it." Then the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, or are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So it's something we can't let go of. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed at the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, our confession. Don't give it up. Don't do anything that would bring spiritual jeopardy on you by being disobedient to God. John told those in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira," that is those who had not given in to false teaching. He says, "As many as do not have this doctrine," that doctrine that he mentioned of in previous verses, he says, "who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I'll put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come." Hold fast unto the teachings of Christ. Don't give in to false teaching. Then when he wrote the letter to Sardis, he said in verse 1, he says, "These sayings saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." He said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are now ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Then notice what he said in verse 3. He says, "Remember therefore how you have received," or what you have received, or how you have received, that is, remember the gospel teaching, "and have heard, hold fast and repent." Hold fast. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So it's important that we hold fast to the teachings of sound doctrine we find in the Scriptures, not yield to human philosophy, to the Old Testament law, to human traditions or opinions of men. And so in so many cases, many yield to those things rather than yielding to and holding on to the head, that being Christ. We're to give Christ preeminence in our minds and our hearts. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul makes a contrast of those that are earthly, mind or earth-centered in their minds. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, he said, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Notice they lived in disobedience. He said, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds." Don't put on the old man again. Don't take off the new man and put back on the old man. They were to put on the new man after they took off the old man. Then we see where he talks about the Christ-centered mind. Notice that same chapter beginning at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you might do." You must do. He said, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." So we're to do all that we do in word or deed, what we say, what we practice, with a Christ-centered mind, by His authority. We sing the song, we sang it the other night, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord," or by His authority. So which mind do we have? That's a question we need to ask. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he said, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" He said, but we have the mind of Christ. Do we have that same mind? Do we have the same mind of Christ? Also, we need to ask the question, is the mind of Christ in us that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2, verse beginning at verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind that he had? Well, read on. He said, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He lowered himself. He humbled himself. He said, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Christ, who was in heaven with God, he left the golden vaults of heaven and came to this sin and bankrupt world and was found in appearance as a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Then in verse 9, Paul said, therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There we see how we're to regard Christ as preeminent. He's above all. He's highly exalted. So do we have the mind that Christ had, the mind that he willfully humbled himself to the cross? He made himself of no reputation. So we need to have that same mind. James said in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, or humble yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when we're not resisting the devil, when we're yielding to the devil, we're not giving Christ a preeminence. He said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Then he said in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Just like was Christ, as Christ was lifted up to glory. Because he humbled himself to the cross, so we'll be lifted up, as James promises here in this passage of Scripture, when we humble ourselves and humble obedience to Christ and his word. Next, we need to give Christ preeminence in our homes. You know, in the husband and wife relationship, Paul says that we're to be behaving ourselves as fitting in the Lord. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, he said, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them, just like he told the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, for husbands that Christ was the head of the church and they were to yield to their own husbands. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, wives, submit yourselves and do your own husbands as in the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. So husbands and wives are to treat each other in respect. The wife is the weaker vessel. The woman is the weaker vessel. And the man is to respect the woman. And Paul teaches us that we're to behave as is fitting in the Lord, as the Lord directs us through his word regarding the husband and wife relationship. Then he also talked about the relationship of the parent and the child. The parents are to teach their children to love God, and they're to teach their children to be obedient to God. And he said in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, he said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We see a similar admonition in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where he said, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, or in the admonition and training of the Lord. So we're to nurture them, we're to train them, teach them how to respect God. And we do that by first respecting God ourselves as parents. So this is important. We're to realize that we're holding Christ preeminent in our homes when we do this. See, children are to be brought up to please God, as Paul directs in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we can raise up animals. You know, we can raise up chickens. We can raise up a cow, a pig, and we can raise those up. But children are to be brought up. They're to be brought to God to show obedience to Him by the teaching and the example of the parents. And as we think about this, children are to honor and obey their parents in the Lord. Paul told the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." See, children have the responsibility to care for their parents when they're aged. If children don't respect God and love their parents, they don't understand this admonition. They have that responsibility. Many children are disobedient and they die at a young age, and the parents are left to fend for themselves when they should be obedient to parents. As Paul said, that it might be well with you and you may live long in the earth. So it's important that we, as children, respect our parents, not only while they're here with us on this earth, but when they die, by continued obedience to God. It's a blessing and makes a good name for them. Then we must give Christ preeminence in our workplaces. Paul told servants to behave as they were behaving to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 22, Paul said, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but we're to do this in sincerity of heart, knowing that we're obeying God, we're being pleasing to God when we are good employees, when we do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. You know, God sees all that we do. There's no way that we can pull the wool over God's eyes. God cannot be mocked. So it's important that we as employees, servants, that we do this with a sincere heart, fearing God as though we're serving God, because we are serving Him in that matter. He says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not as to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." We've seen a similar admonition to the Ephesians by Paul. Similar words, just about almost word for word. Or he said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart," or purity of heart, "as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Similar words. So we're to be holding Christ in preeminence in our workplaces as servants, behaving as we're in obedience to God. Then masters, those that own businesses, they're to treat their employees well. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." They're to be paid a just pay, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. They'll have to answer to God eventually. Then similar words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respect of persons with him. So we see a number of ways that we're to give Christ preeminence. So we've looked at six this morning in this lesson. We're to give Christ preeminence in our salvation, in the church, in our teaching, preaching, and practice, in our minds and hearts, in our homes, and in our workplaces. Give Christ the preeminence. So that's important, that we need to realize that Christ is who we will have to answer to on the last great day. In closing, we always want to offer an invitation. If there's anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we can assist you in that. And as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So alien sinners, they must render obedience to God. They must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to wash away their sins. That's a conditional pattern of salvation. It's a pattern, isn't it? Then we, as erring children of God, when we sin, we must give God our heartfelt repentance and go to him in prayer and pray and ask for forgiveness of that sin and strive to not to do that anymore. And then as Christians, we must live in a way that's faithful, so we'll receive the crown of life when the righteous are judged according to his will. I want to thank everyone for listening. If there's any questions, let me stop sharing the screen. We will